We've been talking about God's gifts for several weeks. Maybe we'll finish it today, but I'm not promising anything. Because his gifts are beyond measure, aren't they? Way beyond our understanding. We, at this Christmas time, always like to give gifts. And we love people, we love family, we give them gifts. That's great. And as we'll see, God loves celebrations. He provided them for Israel, as we'll see. He provided them for us, too. And even though there's a lot of naysayers out there, even in the churches, who say, well, this wasn't the actual day that Jesus was born, we know that it was probably in the spring. But it doesn't matter. The issue is that we use this day to celebrate. And so when we think about God's gifts, we're honoring him, as the songs that we sang and as Kathy sang is all about that. Honoring him for who he is. Well, we used this as an introduction last week, and to read it again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. That has been, as I told you before, been a theme verse for my life since I was a teenager. I love what it says, trust. And then remember what 9:6, such an important passage to introduce for our topic, where a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that is exactly what we talked about 2 weeks ago when we were beginning this study. And then remember what John said, that he created the world, his own people rejected him, but all who believed him accepted him, and he gave us the right to become children of God. Those who believe in him are reborn with physical, not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. What was John thinking about when he said, we have seen his glory? Have you seen it?
A sunrise.
A sunset. Yeah.
But John saw it in person. John and Peter and James, I think it was, were all together there with him.
Peter, James, and John. It's quite interesting that those three were such an important part of Jesus' ministry. They were called the inner three because they were the closest ones to him. So anyway, this is, you're exactly right. He saw him at the Transfiguration. Remember that? He and the others were there. And Peter was typically Peter. So anyway, we have a sideways reference to that by John as he wrote. And when John was talking about Jesus being the Word, there's so much important about the Word, because it's truth. we can understand the truth of the Word. And those who twist Scripture, and a lot of churches do, they twist it to provide their own thoughts as priority. And that's, to me, more dangerous than the socialism of a government. That's just total lies. You understand, it's just totally a lie. But in the church, when they twist it and present their own ideas as the authority, they get the church and the believers into trouble.
Well, without the Word, we would have no concept of God.
Exactly.
And that's why God gave us the Word, and the Word was actually Jesus. I don't understand how it all works out, but it's just a simple fact that without the Word, we have no concept of God or Jesus.
Right.
We're lost. We can go out and carve us a wooden thing and burn half of it to cook our meals and worship the other half and have about as much context of God as every other pagan out here.
And that's what the Old Testament Jews got into trouble with, wasn't it? And they made their own idols. We have to be careful that we, as churches, denominations, don't make our own idols. And that's why we stick with the Word. You know, Jesus, throughout his ministry, kept quoting Scripture and said, "This is true, the Word of God." And when Jesus says it, then I have to believe it, right? So anyway, he used the Old Testament quite often. And then he said also, "I did not come to destroy the law." And in that case, it means the Old Testament. "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." And he was the fulfillment of the law. And as we've talked many times, all the way from Genesis, all throughout Malachi, to the end of the Old Testament, he fulfilled all that was there. If we get very far in this message, we might see a little bit of an allusion to that. I never count on anything, though, especially when you got a good crowd that likes to participate, and I like that. That makes it good. So anyway, you remember what the message was to Joseph when he found out about Mary's pregnancy. I like that song. I had him play it today. "Mary, Did You Know?" It's a major song that I enjoy. "The Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David." Notice the angel said that. "Son of David." Angel said, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son, and you are name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And you remember what the name Jesus means, right? Okay. It means salvation. The name means salvation or Savior. That's the meaning of the word Jesus, Savior. So when he named him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now that's a marvelous truth, is it not? So we talked about the everlasting gifts. Part two about that we taught, grace, we come to now. It was a gift, grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are basic for salvation verses, if you want to use it to witness to people. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for it. it's a gift from God. We're talking about gifts. Isn't that the greatest gift that God sent His Son? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. I shouldn't say a laughter because it's tragic. I get a laughter out those elite people who say, well, I've done a lot of good things, so I'm going to make it to heaven. And I read about one recently that was a high-class figure in our society. He says, my good things are so good that God is Jesus going to say, welcome! And I'm just going to walk right in. Don't have to even stop at St. Peter. And I thought, how stupid. So you chuckle at it, but then you feel the tragedy of it, don't you? I mean, that's tragic because he has no clue what life is about. And I don't know how many times I've said about those in Congress, both sides of the aisle, that don't have any idea of real truth. They don't know what life is about. And sadly, like we saw a couple of weeks ago about the rich man and Lazarus, they're going to face the same fate that he faced, the rich man. And Lazarus and the rest of us that believe are going to sit at the feet of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that must frost the gizzard of Jewish people. The Gentiles are going to sit at the feet of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because that was the foundation. That was their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why do they use that title, by the way? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Because of the covenants that were given to each one?
Until Moses, they didn't know his name.
Exactly. And?
They were also the father of Israel. This, they can trace their lineage back to that way. However, they forget that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not Jews, were not Israelis. They were humans. They were Chaldeans, they were Gentiles, they were whatever. They weren't Jews. So they look at him, yes, that's Father Abraham, and he's great. Yeah, he is, and he's the precursor to all the Jews and the Gentile Christians around the world, because God said that's what he's going to give him.
And if you remember scriptures, all three of them were given the promise that God would make them a nation forever. And that was before Moses even. Same thing was reiterated to Moses. And then you remember Noah and his situation. Everything was destroyed. And then there was Lot, who was Abraham's nephew. He wasn't exactly a good one either, was he? And then his daughters, the two daughters that survived after his wife turned into a pillar of salt when she disobeyed. Sort of like Eve. And then his two daughters, they became the parents of nations, Assyria, or Edom, and Amos.
They also were Moab.
Moab, Matt. Yeah.
And, but God also promised David that his line would never die out because of who he was, and it would never die out. Didn't say it was going to get a little thin, but but it would never die out.
And, always be good.
Yeah, or always be good, but it would never die out, and his line would soon someday rule the world.
Yep. And when God gave the angel to Joseph, he said, "Son of David," called him Son of David. And we've said it before, Joseph was not in the physical line of David because he was the generation of the last king of Israel that was told by God that he'd never have any children sit on the throne. So Joseph was in that line. He was legally in the line of David, but not physically. Mary was in the physical line of David. So between Joseph and Mary, Jesus indeed was the son of David, both spiritually and politically. That's why it was very important that we understand that Joseph did not have him as his physical son. We know that. Talked about it much. So anyway, the grace of God is a great gift. Is it not of the gifts? We had a bunch of them that we talked about last week. In Romans 5:17, we talked about this last week too. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Powerful words from Paul. Through this one man, Jesus Christ. And that's part of our celebration every Christmas, is it, and throughout the year. Wonderful grace. And then another great gift is thanksgiving. In Jeremiah 33:10-11, this is what the Lord says. You have said this is a desolate land where people and animals have all disappeared. Yet in the empty streets of Jerusalem and Judah's towns, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will be heard again, along with the joyous songs of people bringing thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. They will sing, "Give thanks to the Lord of heaven's armies, for the Lord is good. His faithful love endures forever. He will restore the prosperity of this land to what it was in the past," says the Lord. Now, there's some interesting thoughts here. Jeremiah was a major prophet in the Old Testament who spoke the truth. And Jeremiah was talking about the empty streets and the lack of produce in the land. Everything was empty, everything was destroyed. The animals weren't even in there except for ravaging. He said, even in spite of that, I've got a promise for you. God's going to restore that. And he's going to restore the land. And your prosperity is going to return. And there will be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving offerings, that's one of the major sacrifices. There were sacrifices that were for guilt. There were sin offerings. And there were thanksgiving offerings. Those were given just because you want to, of the Jewish people back then. He said it's going to be given again. Ever do thanks offerings? You know, there are times when you'd give to people that you want to just thank for their goodness. There's a few that over the years I've given, you know, $25, $50 or something like that. But I don't want to do it because then I'll get 100 less letters from them over the next year. they're always, I ask Jen every time she gets the mail, I said, well, is anything good? Well, there's just about 6 or 7 or 8 people asking for money. And even if you haven't given them anything, you know, and some are good. You know, the hospitals and those that do good ministries, I appreciate them, you know. And we like to give the missionaries, you know. Some of us give to Gene and Jennifer because of their missionary work. So those are good. Those are thanks offerings. Not obligated. Sin offerings were an obligation. They had to do those in order to be forgiven. Just read Hebrews. And you know that they had to give those offerings in order to yearly be cleansed of their sins. If they didn't do that, then they had to go to the priest the next year and offer it again. And, you know, that's where the Catholics must have got their idea that you keep going confessing to the priest every week for the things you did during that week. Usually doesn't do any good because right after you confess to the priest, you go out and do it again.
I think of the historical thing where Jeremiah is writing. Jerusalem was falling at that time.
Yes.
They were starving to death. They were all these things. And his prophetic thing had two meanings. One, it was going to be restored even under, I think it was Darius or Darius, however they pronounce it,
Darius,
Xerxes,
yeah.
And they were there. That was going to be restored. But ultimately, it was going to be the seat of Jesus' throne and reign. So I think it just kind of telescopes down if you look in the contextual versions of it.
Yeah, and even some of it, you can look at Israel today. Some of that is happening. Israel is producing the best oranges in the world. Their crops are beyond measure. Their vineyards have basically been restored. Their wheat fields are being restored. Their medical prestige is a benefit to the world. Just ask Juanita about that. And they've won more awards than any other nation in the world in these fields because they are excellent. And then you think about the military. And aren't you glad, ladies, that you aren't living in Israel? You'd have to serve in the army there. And they have the best military in the world. Maybe it is as big as the United States, but it is more powerful in many ways. They take our weapons and then make them better. Even our airplanes that are the state of the art in the world, they improve. They were kind of upset that we gave Saudi Arabia the F-35. But they really, bottom line, they weren't worried about it because they advanced it so bad that they could even take out those from Saudi Arabia if they messed up. So anyway, you look at that, and some of this is beginning to happen, but it's not the final. It just maybe an indicator that God could be blessing them. And no matter what you think of Israel, and people hate Israel today, and that's what a lot of the protests are before they had Minneapolis, are law enforcement people who who are trying to get rid of illegal aliens. These poor people, illegal aliens, you don't pick on them. And that's what the riots are all about now, even in Portland and Seattle and Chicago and Minneapolis and New York, but they got a good mayor now. But back to where I started at, is God going to restore Israel? He is. When he comes back, it says he will set his feet where?
Mount
Zion. Yeah. And he will come back, and in Zion, he will set up a kingdom. The little bit that we know about the millennium boggles our minds. And anyway, the animals are going to behave like they must have behaved on the ark. They get along with each other.
Well, first off, one of the things we have to remember is part of the reason of that Israel needed restoration is because they sinned against God. And not every Jew out there really believes in God today. And there's a lot of them that just don't really care. You know, we're Jewish and this is our political thing.
Yeah.
It's not we're Jewish and we believe and we're trying to, you know, do the right things. There's just a whole lot of them. Same thing with, there's a lot of secular Jews in Israel. So it's not a foregone conclusion that just because you're an Israeli or a Jew in the United States that you're perfect, but you still have the right to be Jewish and not be harassed and do all that. But it doesn't mean that, because Jesus even says it, until he comes back, there's a lot of them that won't be saved.
Exactly. And so you understand Israel has got the same problem the United States has. They allow all religions to have a part in their government even. And that's where we're in their trouble, without realizing that we got that problem, but part of tolerance. You know, you're supposed to be tolerant of everyone. And they got that same problem. Israel is not a Christian nation. It's not even a godly nation, although some parts of it are pretty good. And they have the Wailing Wall, and they have the people pray at, and they were so excited when they took over Jerusalem again, and the Wailing Wall, and when they were able to worship again on that, even though the Muslims don't allow it, only occasionally. And anyway, so we're not at the end. But we see some of the significant things in these days. How close that means to the Lord's coming, we don't know. And don't let anyone in the church say, I know when he's coming back. Why can they not say that? If Jesus doesn't know, how can they know?
They're lying.
And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in different churches that say they know. And some of them, I can remember, I've told you this dozens of times, so forgive my repetition, but when we were in Santa Ana, there was a group of people that sold all their belongings and went to the mountains in Arizona, and because they heard when the Lord was going to come back. And it was even in the Orange County paper about all of this group and what they were saying. And they sent out books to every church. Somewhere in my library, there's a book this thick with all their prophetic statements of when Christ was going to come back. And when it didn't happen on that date,
or 14 when that happened, and my thought was, well, why are they selling everything? Because you can't take it with you when you go.
Good point. Yeah. Good thinking. So anyway, all the churches got that book, and then it didn't happen. The paper reported, the Orange County Register reported it, and it didn't happen. So then the leaders of that group said, oh, we missed something in our understanding. There were 40 extra days that we forgot about Noah on the ark. They were using part of that as the time of figuring it out, you know. And there was 40 other days that was beyond that understanding. So, oh, okay, so now we got a new date. That didn't happen either. At least I don't think it did. And so after that, they kind of didn't have anything to say. And they kind of faded out of the church world. And their people probably had to get jobs to get money again after they sold everything and reclaim whatever they gave away. So anyway, those things are, that's one of my bandwagons. I'm sorry, I get on that all the time. When people say they know, they're lying. Unfortunately, that's Christians that are lying. And in Old Testament, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, even Isaiah, it says that false prophets are basically, pardon my expression, cursed. And they are liars. And how do you know a false prophet? Even if they have one prophecy that does not come true, they're a false prophet. And I can remember way back when we first started here in Tacoma, there was people that were talking about what was going to happen to Seattle. And they were predicting, there were prophets in different churches that were predicting what was going to happen in Seattle at certain times. They were false prophets. It didn't happen. And I've had a number of experiences like that, both in California and up here in Washington, of people who tried to convince me and the church that they were prophets. And if anyone gives a prophecy and it doesn't come true, the scriptures say, don't listen to them. They're false. The other thing that they said about false prophets in the Old Testament is that if they predict something, and even if it seems to be coming true, if they're taking you away from the worship of the one holy God, then don't listen to them, because they're deceiving. And there's people in our churches, mainline churches, TV churches, large churches, that are really taking people away from true worship. They are false prophetic churches. Most of them don't even care about Jesus coming back anyway, so they don't even teach that anymore. All they do is rattle the cages of their own ideas. And one of the things that really bothers me, and does so many others, are churches, even denominations and schools, that teach about what's called replacement theology. And that lie is that all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Israel, since Christ rose from the dead, need to be transferred to the church. The church replaces the Old Testament prophecies. And my problem with that, you've heard me say this, and I'm sorry I'm on my bandwagon again, but the problem with that is if they say that, they're really throwing away the Word of God. They're saying it tells untruths. And they twist the Word to make it seem like what they want it to say. And there's whole denominations that do that. And even colleges that do that. And I better not get on my second bandwagon or you'll be here forever. I'll have to treat you to lunch. So anyway, enough of that. But Thanksgiving, thanks offerings to the Lord. What a marvelous thing it is to give thanks to the Lord, for He is so good to us. And then in Jeremiah 33:15-17, jacks out the final king, David. In those days and at that time, and this is what you were talking about, Gib, in those days at that time, I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David, from his line. He will do what is just and right throughout the line. In that day, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this will be its name, the Lord our righteousness. But this is what the Lord says. David will have a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel forever. Now, I don't know if you know about what the word forever means, but it means there's no ending, right? Sitting on the throne of David forever. Now, Christ began that reign when he was on earth and died and rose again. It was the beginning of that reign. Right now, it's a spiritual reign, but it's going to be a physical truth when he comes back. And Isaiah talks about pet lions. You want to have a lion as a pet? Some people have tried. It didn't work well. I don't think I'd want to have crocodiles as a pet either. A young kid about 13 was eaten in Indonesia, and he was just along the bank fishing. And a crocodile grabbed him, dug him under, and eventually devoured him. They found his body floating with a lot of marks later. Anyway, enough of that. That's not important. I can go weird rabbit tails myself, so I don't even need your help. enough of that. But a final king of David, Israel forever. And that's what I was talking about earlier, is my real concern about churches who will take their own ideas and twist the scripture to fit what they want. Because really what happens when they do that, they're saying, I don't believe the Word of God. And then they don't believe what God says. And if God said it, and it differs from what you are saying, who's right? Think about it. Who's right? You remember Pascal's wager that I used often as an illustration. Back in the 1600s, this philosopher and scientist man, Pascal, told his friends, he said, you say there is no God. I say there is. If you're right and I'm wrong, I have lost nothing because I've lived a good life. But if I'm right and you're wrong, you have lost everything. That's the paraphrase of his, what's called Pascal's wager. So he challenged the other scientists of his day. Better make a stand. So that's a good argument against any philosopher or scientist, astronomer, anyone else. Who's right? But he's coming back. Okay, but then remember the praise of the heavens choir. Remember what it says in Revelation 7, and this is the end times. And all the angels are standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living beings, and they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshiped God. They sang, Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belong to our God forever and ever. Amen. And you remember the angels. They stood around the shepherds and said that, did they not? And then in Acts 15, we see again about the final King David. He said, this is not a reference to David, for after David had done his will, done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. No, it was a reference to someone else, someone whom God raised and whose body did not decay. Brothers, listen. We are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, is forgiveness for your sins. Forgiveness. What a tremendous gift that is. We sing about that often, forgiveness. We heard songs about it, and Kathy sings about it. Forgiveness. That's what it's all about. You know, if a person feels forgiven, that's a tremendous encouragement to their heart, is it not? Our benefit is to give to others forgiveness. Not only is this something we receive, this is something of God's gifts to us that we transfer to others. So this is a tremendous gift from God, forgiveness. And here's what Jesus said on the shore. You remember when he was talking to Peter, the one who's always in trouble? I chuckle at the fact that Peter was one of the three. He never seemed to quite get it right. And then he was beating himself up, you remember? Because he told Jesus that he would never forsake him, and then he denied him three times. And Jesus even told him it was going to happen. He said, when I was with you before, Jesus said to him, that everything written about me in the law, the Moses, the prophets, the Psalms must be fulfilled. This is what he was telling the disciples on the shore. Not just Peter. You remember, Peter was forgiven there also. And then it says, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Just like he did on the two on the road to Emmaus after he rose. Remember, I love that story of those people that were wandering away, going back to Emmaus, away from Jerusalem, and they were sorrowful because Jesus had been crucified. And Jesus asked them, you remember on that road, what are you talking about? What's on the CNN headlines that you're talking about? And they said, where have you been? Are you illiterate or something? Are you not, did you not know what the papers were saying? What everything was saying about what happened in Jerusalem? So you remember Jesus did the same thing to those two on the road to Emmaus. And then when he was invited to their house, he broke bread with them, and they recognized him. He purposely kept himself hidden from them until that point. And I think the giving of the bread, they were probably part of a group in the upper room when Jesus broke bread. At least I think they probably were part of the 120 that were in the upper room in those times. So Jesus said to them on the shore of Galilee, yes, it is written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Forgiveness is such a major gift. And it's a transferable gift. You know, there are attributes of God that are transferable attributes. There are other attributes of God that are His alone. They're not transferable, such as omniscience, those kind. But forgiveness is a transferable concept of who God is that we can have.
And since it says that he'll proclaim in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, that's also already indicating that it will be Jews and Gentiles,
exactly.
not just the Jews in Jerusalem.
Exactly. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Galatians, especially in other writings, and that it's all.
And that little bit right there is one of the reasons why the Jews refused to recognize Jesus, because they believed that he was only for them as their Savior, not for the whole world. And that isn't how it was ever proclaimed. Even in Isaiah, it tells for the Savior.
Yeah, exactly. And that's their problem then and today also, isn't it not?
Even Job witnessed it. And you know that at that time, Jesus wasn't even thought about per se. But Job says, yeah, I'll see my Savior with my own eyes.
Yep, exactly.
You know, forgiveness is such a freeing thing, because, you know, I can forgive those people that I've thought have done wrong to me. But the hardest thing for me to forgive is my own self.
Exactly.
And Satan keeps bringing things, and I keep bringing stuff up, and I say, you're a fool, you're horrible, you know. And it's hard to forgive. It's hard for me to forgive myself.
That's always the hardest. I don't know how many times I've told people when I've been with them and counseling them or in my office in the church or wherever. That's the worst. That's the hardest to do, forgive yourself. And then that's when you have to understand that Jesus forgives you. And so you have to go beyond your own doubts about yourself. And we have them all the time. We doubt ourselves, doubt our faithfulness. But he forgives. And when you understand he forgives, then you better not wallow in your own unforgiveness.
It's hard, though, because, you know, you can forgive yourself and you can ask God to forgive you, and you know he's forgiven you, but you walk out in the hall and again, you know, Satan comes back and says, well, remember this, remember that, and it's just like it's never ending. And you have to keep repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. But
yeah, even David talks about that in his writings. And he talks about going to bed and resting in the joy of who the Lord is, and to leave the other things behind and wake up with that same joy. Different context, I'm paraphrasing his ideas.
The good thing, though, is that we may remember it, and Satan may cause us to remember it, but Jesus says, what? I don't remember that.
Yeah, exactly. Did what? And that cartoon that I keep telling you about that I clipped out of a magazine when I was in Wheaton, and there's a hand from heaven and a hand reaching up. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I did it again. And Jesus says, did what? Because he says in the Psalms that he'll forget. I don't understand that at all. He chooses to forget. That's who he is. So anyway, God is good and great, and a God forgiving us forever. What a powerful message this was on the shore of Galilee when he revealed, and I'm sure he took a lot of the Old Testament passages and said, this is what it really means. So believe it. Well, we'll come back next week with peace. What a tremendous, and then joy and celebration. So we might finish it next week, I expect, and then we'll get started with something else, maybe Luke again. And let's listen to this last song again. It's a tremendous, joyful song. Father God, what a marvelous truth it is that your gifts are all given to us. Help us to understand even more fully that your gifts are given freely to us. And when our hearts turn to grief within ourselves, you can overrule all of those as well. Thank you for that. And when we think of what agony you went through that my sins caused for you on the cross, I can weep over that and then thank you that you gave the gift of forgiveness. What a marvelous understanding that is, and what a joyful celebration we can have in your name, Lord. Thank you. Walk with us and help us to honor you with our words, our lives, our thoughts this week. And we'll give you thanks in your name, Lord. Amen.